Good morning, brothers and sisters. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 once again. You can also follow along in the Trinity Hymnal Roman numeral number 9, if you would like. And we'll be reading the first three verses of Exodus 20, beginning with verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen. This is the first commandment that we are discussing once again today. Last week we talked about what the first commandment requires. And today I want to talk about what the first commandment forbids. How many of you are thankful that you have a mirror in your home? A mirror. Yeah, if you think about that question, you're probably going to say yes and no, right? There's things we don't like about mirrors. They reveal things about us, particularly at certain times of the day, when we wake up, perhaps when we go to bed. A mirror can be a scary thing to look into. But we are very, very thankful that we have it, because it exposes things about us that we need to know, exposes the truth about what we really look like. And this is how the law of God functions as well. It is a mirror. It is something that helps us to see ourselves rightly. Without the law of God, we would not be able to properly see ourselves without this standard. And this is the value of God's law for us. It helps us to see who we are. But of course, we always approach that mirror, that sometimes very scary mirror, as those redeemed in Jesus Christ, as those who are covered in His blood, as those who are righteous, and yet at the same time unrighteous because of our indwelling sin. And so as we come to the first commandment, we want to consider what is forbidden in the first commandment. And the Shorter Catechism says this, question 47, the first commandment forbiddeth the denying or not worshiping and glorifying the true God as God and our God, and the giving of that worship and glory to any other which is due to Him alone. Now, I don't think there's many of you this week that publicly stated to someone, I do not believe there is a God. Perhaps there is, but I doubt that would be true of most of you. But as we look at what the Catechism says here, we realize that we break the first commandment in so many other ways. We deny God the honor and the glory that is due to His name in so many other ways. We spend the week with various idols tempting us throughout the week. These idols vie for our attention. They call to us. They beckon us to participate in their idolatry. And so we need to look at ourselves once again in light of the law of God, in light of the Word of God, and ask ourselves, how have we broken this commandment? How have we denied God the honor and glory that is due to His name? Romans chapter 1, verse 20 is very helpful in this regard. If you look at Romans 1, verse 20, you see here when Paul is describing the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, he tells us what is characteristic of those who deny God. And it says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So what Romans 1 tells us is the ungodly, they know God, they know about Him, they know His existence. It's clearly revealed. Every single one of us does. But what they did is they would not glorify Him, nor were they thankful. And that's a very helpful basic summary of what it means to break the first commandment. And those two things, glorifying God and being thankful, certainly directs itself to our consciences as well. It is very possible that you come to this church week by week and yet you do not glorify God, and yet you are not thankful for what he has given. So as you read Romans 1, verse 20 and 21, you have to ask yourself, am I in this category? If not, why? Where exactly do I glorify God? Where exactly do I have thankfulness of heart? Where do I have thanksgiving in my life? You'll remember verse 3, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." What does it mean to say before me? God's not saying that you can have a pantheon of gods and say, if you keep me at the top, that's okay. That's not what it means. It's not an order. It's not a tier of gods that you can have. He's saying, in my presence, you shall have no other gods. And we know that God is present everywhere. We know that God sees all things. We know that at every point of our day, that we are before him. God knows all things. He knows our hearts. He knows every temptation. He knows every type of idolatry you are tempted by. He knows the idols that you struggle with. And it is important, therefore, as we think about those two words, before me, that we consider that we must live in light of the presence of God at all times. The Latin phrase that the Reformers used is so often helpful to us, coram Deo, before the face of God, in the presence of God. The Christian life is the life lived in the conscious reality of God's presence at all times. And when you realize God's presence at all times, then we must act differently, we must think differently. And it's meant to be a joyful thing. It is a joyful thing that our Father sees all things, not a scary thing. God isn't just a big brother with security cameras everywhere, tracking your every step, waiting for the next misstep. No, if we are in Christ, he is our Father. And when fathers watch over their children, they do so for a very good reason, don't they? Why does the father carefully watch his child as he's playing in the sidewalk near the road? Because he doesn't want him stepping into that traffic and getting hurt. No, our fathers protect us. They guard us. They care for us and watch out for us. We ought not to fear the eye of our heavenly Father. We ought not to fear what he sees in us. Rather, we embrace his presence. Now, what is the idol that we most often struggle with? Each of us could probably describe some of the sins that we regularly struggle with. And I tried to think through if there was one big idol, just the big kahuna idol, the most common, the most regular one that each and every one of us, to some degree or another, obviously are struggling with, it becomes rather easy. It's ourselves. It's the idol of self. And all the other idols that we may coddle are derived from that idolatry of self. It begins there. The things that you've idolized in the past are things you wanted for yourself. You wanted it for you. If you idolized some material object, you wanted it for your enjoyment. When you idolized someone else, by lusting after them in your heart, you wanted them for yourself. When you idolized success or a good reputation, you wanted success for yourself. So what does this mean when it comes to breaking the first commandment? It means that the most dangerous, the greatest temptation in your life is you. It's yourself. And when the Apostle Paul described the ungodliness that would characterize the last days, he began his list with this, and I think this is very instructive that he began his list this way, 2 Timothy 3. He says, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he was talking about his time, and he's talking about our time. These are perilous times. He said, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, Without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So note how he begins and ends the list. They're lovers of self, and they're not lovers of God. That's the starting point. Self-idolatry is the results in the other multitudes of sins that we see in our lives. We love ourselves more than we love God. And therefore, we want all these other things for ourselves. So therefore, when we examine our hearts in light of the first commandment, we seek to discover idolatry in our thoughts and our words and our actions. We need to start with the most fundamental idol, and that's us. That's the idol of self. Some of the ways that you can test yourself in that. Would you be willing to break one of the commandments if you got your way? If it meant you got what you wanted? And be honest with that question, because if the answer is yes, you would willingly break one of the commandments of God for your own gain, for your own pleasure, for yourself. When a decision confronts you also, is your very first consideration you? Or is it others? Do you first think about how this might inconvenience you? How it might make your life more difficult? Those are the sorts of questions to ask when you consider the idol of self. Is the idol of self big here? He's very big if all you begin with is yourself at every point and at every turn. What we want, brothers and sisters, is our hearts to be changed to what Philippians 2:21 describes. You remember in Philippians 2, Paul is talking about Timothy. He says, I have no one like this guy. He cares about others. He thinks about others. He does not seek his own. He seeks the things that are of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:21 says, for all seek their own. I presume he's talking about the church here, right? He's not just talking about the world. He's talking about the church. Include all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Timothy did, apparently. Brothers and sisters, this is what we want. We would wish that Paul could write that of us. We're like Timothy. We care for others so much that the idol of self just doesn't come into the mind. It's not a consideration. And we all know we suffer from this disease of self-love. We do. Every single one of us. But I want to remind you all that Jesus Christ is in the business of turning self-lovers into lovers of God. He's in the business of turning lovers of self into lovers of others. And let us pray for that this morning as we confess our sins in light of God's law. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess that we have put other gods before you. First and foremost, we have put ourselves before you. So often we valued other things, and we know that no created thing can compete for the allegiance that is due to you. We do confess that we have worshipped ourselves. We've cared more for ourselves than we've cared about your worship. We've cared more for ourselves than we have cared about your command to care for others. We pray, O Lord, that you would forgive us of these things, and that you would change us, that each and every one of us in this room would be changed from lovers of self to lovers of God and to lovers of one another. We pray that you would help us to engage in the destruction of idols each and every day, that we would be on a search and destroy mission to destroy these things. We pray that you would search us and know us, and that you would show us if there is any wicked way in us. And we do thank you for the forgiveness that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for this. And we now take a moment to confess our own sins before the Lord.